Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So Moses foretold the coming of our Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the prophet whom Moses was speaking. He rose from among God's people. An Israelite, he spoke the words of God. He spoke everything that he'd been given by the Father who sent him. He is the Word of God made flesh. The Father testified at his baptism, saying, "This is my beloved Son." He again testified, again on that mountain of transfiguration, when he said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." Here are the words of Jesus. They are the very words of God. Those words come to us with authority. They come with the authority of the Father who sent the Son. When Jesus taught in the synagogue, the people were amazed. He's been amazing people ever since he was 12 years old. But there's something different about this Jesus, isn't there? He didn't teach the way the rabbis taught. They would refer to Rabbi so-and-so and so-and-so before that. They referred to those interpretations. That's sort of what we do here, isn't it? Maybe I should speak for myself, right? The game is to quote the right teachers in such a way so that when folks look at you, they see the diploma that's on your wall, thinking it means something. But Jesus didn't teach that way. He taught as one who had authority. He'd say things you've heard it said by the teachers of old, but I say unto you. And that jolted people. No one dared to speak that way, speaking on their own authority. It'd be like writing an exegetical paper without citing your sources, as though all the ideas were your own. Don't try turning that into Dr. Nordling. He knows that you're not that smart, and he's more than happy to combat the modern-day evils of great inflation. But that's no worry for Jesus now, is it? Our Lord Jesus Christ embodied authority. He embodied this power. On that Sabbath day in the synagogue, a man stood up in the middle of Jesus' sermon and yelled out in a loud voice, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now that wasn't the man who was speaking, but an unclean spirit who had taken possession of this man. Nowadays, we might think that this man was mentally ill and have the men in black come and escort him out, bouncing him out the back door. But Jesus just tells the demon to shut up and come out of him. And it does. Imagine witnessing that. Imagine sitting in the congregation that day. I was telling this to our confirmation students. One said, "Pastor, that's freaky." And I said, "Wow, that's the power of the word, right?" And he says, "No." He was aghast that there was an idea of unclean spirits even in church, in the synagogue. If we focus too much on these unclean spirits, it may rob the comfort and the power that is displayed, the focus that's given in verse 27, where it says, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? Such authority that he commands even the unclean spirits and they obey?" To those who were sitting there, the unclean spirits weren't the shocking thing. It was the Word of Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord over the demons. When he says shut up, they do it. He doesn't want them preaching about who he is, even though everything they said that day was absolutely true. But it was truth in service to the liar, to Satan. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God. This is true. But even Jesus knows that the devil and the sinful man want to divert him to use his power from his greatest good that he can bring. You see, Jesus Christ, the Holy One of God, came to die for you. He's the Holy One who came to do battle with your sin, your death, and the devil. He's the Holy One of God who not only drives demons from people, but who casts the devil from this very world. Jesus Christ's death on the cross is the great exorcism of this world. It does all the same things as exorcism does. You might even picture it this way, that Jesus was going around collecting all the unclean spirits, as well as disease, the maladies, death, everything, drawing it all up into himself that he could take it with him to his death upon the cross. I guess that brings it to you and I. The devil's still gasping and wheezing. To us, sinner saints, he's a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Oh, mark my words, he's defeated. But that doesn't mean that he can't wreak havoc. The greatest havoc he wreaks these days is unbelief, doubt, despair. He's the one who says to you, I know who you are, and you can't possibly be a Christian. I know the Holy One of God, and your life doesn't match up to his. That's the devil's best work right there. You see, he's in that doubt business, and he'll use anything to create doubt. Reason, your conscience, sickness, adversity, evils. He loves to play games with your conscience. He loves to tickle that inner critic, reminding you just how much of a religious failure you are. And it's largely true, isn't it? I mean, look at your life. Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, not you. But in the devil's mouth, even the truth is in service to a lie. You are a sinner. That's true. The law of God tells you clearly, and just so you don't miss it, Jesus ratchets it up to magnify your sin. But that doesn't mean that you're not holy. You see, you have been washed in the holy waters of baptism. You have been made clean, and the devil hates this. He hates the fact that you've been sealed with Christ. He wants you to choose. Which is it? Are you a sinner or a saint? Are you a child of Adam or a child of God? Come on, Satan goads. One or the other, you can't be both. That's the devil's talk. You folks are engaged in a war, a spiritual war against the powers and principalities of darkness in this world. It's a battle for your soul. And the devil will stop at nothing to drive you away from Christ. But you're not left without protection. You're not left without protection and tools for the fight. You are baptized. You have been claimed by the holy waters of baptism and are clean. You have Christ's word, his promise of the forgiveness for your sins, and his holy supper is where he nourishes you for this ongoing fight. The devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, Peter says. He is resistible. But how? By standing firm in the faith, on the solid rock, confession of Christ's death and resurrection. Stand firm in the forgiveness of sins bought by the blood of Jesus and in the certainty of salvation given to you in the waters of baptism and the forgiveness of sins in this Holy Supper, his body and blood for you. You're still in need of an authoritative word against the devil. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by his authority, I forgive you all your sins. What does this mean? It means that when the called servants of Christ, that is your pastors, deal with you by Christ's command, that it's as certain and as valid as if Christ himself were speaking to you. That's God's great shut up to the devil and to your troubled conscience. So the next time you're troubled by the devil, by the world, by your own conscience, and you begin to doubt of your holiness found in Christ, you just tell them to shut up in the name of Jesus and go away. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the Holy One of God. And he says your sins are forgiven, that you are holy, that you are justified. That's an authoritative word you can count on. In the name of Jesus. Amen.